بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. In the end of Surah Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the servants of Ar-Rahman, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In yesterday's discussion, we spoke about the mu'minun as a community. That what are the qualities of a mu'minun, hum li salatihim fi salatim khashi'un, that they've got khushu in their salah, li zakati fa'ilun, that they are active in the distribution of their zakat. But in this particular discussion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes ibadur rahman, that who are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their individual capacity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts their description by saying, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, that the ibad, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are such that they walk on the earth softly. Now the word hawn means that you, like a person that is walking in a muddy area, like a bog, a very marshy type of area. When come to think of it like this, you don't want your body to sink inside because it will impede your movement. You don't want to sink up to your knees or up to your ankles or up to your hips inside that muddy area. So you are walking very meekly. It doesn't mean that you're a coward. It doesn't mean that you're a sellout. It doesn't mean that you have got no courage. But you are cautious in the way you are walking, and you don't want to attract any attention towards your walk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that description for the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when they walk on the surface of the surface of the earth, they are not such that they want attention to be drawn towards them. If people get to know them on their own, alhamdulillah. But they don't go out of their way that get to know me, that this is who I am, that this is what I can do. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises their status, it is one of those things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that they walk in this earth or on this earth in the most humblest of ways, in a way that does not attract any attention or even attempt to magnify their own work. However, this should not be confused with their cowardice. This should not be confused with the fact that they will be prepared to turn the other cheek every time any offense is done towards them. Turning the other cheek is not necessarily a Muslim thing. A Muslim has been described as a fighter, as a mujahid, as one who stands for justice. And quite often, in standing for what is right, it doesn't make any sense that every time you get one smack, you turn the other cheek, right, hit me on this side. Right, you're done with this cheek, why don't you hit me behind my head? Why don't you hit me on my back? That's not the quality of a believer, neither was it the quality of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There may be times that you have to withdraw from any particular situation because you don't have the strength to fight it. It's a fight for another day. It's a fight for another situation and another time. But other than that, it's not the nature of a believer to now consistently be a meek individual. So Allah Ta'ala doesn't speak about meekness or cowardice here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about individuals who are humble in the way they approach life. There's a saying for it, that for example, the person is very soft, but he carries a big stick. The person is very soft, but he carries a big stick. What does that mean? That he's an unassuming individual. But if the need be that he takes out a stick and he uses it, he's very capable of doing it at the same time. Allah Ta'ala uses that description for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and for the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah Ta'ala says something very important. إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ, when the ignorant people of the world, the ignoramuses of the world, want to engage him in conversation, قَالُوا سَلَامًا, he says peace, peace out. He doesn't say peace by saying... Qalu salama doesn't mean he says assalamu alaikum and you can take your part. Qalu salama means he takes the avenue of safety. He takes the avenue of what will be more peaceful. It may be a quick reply. It may be no reply. It may be turning the other way and walking away. because he knows that that is not a fight that is worth fighting. It's not an engagement that is worth it in any way. What does Allah Ta'ala describes the qualities of the servants of Allah, that when the ignoramus fools of the world want to engage him in debate, in argument, in talking nonsense, he is qalu salama, he says, peace be unto you, peace be unto me, I'm taking the safety exit and I'm moving in a different direction. This is not the sign of weakness, it is not the sign of cowardice. Rather, it is the sign of the servant of Allah that he knows where to employ his time and his energy. And there is no worth whatsoever in employing time and energy in engaging with the ignorant people of the world whose only intention is to fight, is to argue, not to seek anything new. It's a different story if somebody is a seeker. Umar radiallahu anhu went to the house of his sister in a rage. But he was different. When he sat in front of the Quran, he was a seeker of the truth. Therefore Allah Ta'ala guided him. But if that individual was simply an ignoramus, that I only want to engage in a fight, that this is what appeases me, that even if you give me a correct answer, no, I'm still coming back for another fight tomorrow. Allah Ta'ala says, the servants of Allah do not waste their time in such type of exchanges whatsoever. And if ever you found yourself in an exchange, you take this advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, Salama, peace unto you, I'm moving my own way for the sake of my own safety and sanity and for the sake of my own Iman and Islam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues a number of descriptions of the servants of Allah. We're not going to discuss all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, with regards to the interaction that they have with their children and their wives, what do they say? They make a dua. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. That they say, that, O Allah, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا, you grant us from our wives and our offspring قُرَّةَ أَعْيُن, the coolness of our eyes. Now what is meant by the coolness of our eyes? It's a very broad description. It is to educate the believer that don't simply ask that, O Allah, make my children rich and wealthy. Don't just make them an alim or a hafiz or this or that and whatnot. Because that is not necessarily guarantee of the success of the individual or the success of the community. What if he's a person who, you know, became whatever he became, but he's not a contributor back to his society? How is that a coolness for your eyes or anybody else's eyes for that matter? Rather, Allah Ta'ala is broad. It says that your children can become whatever permissible direction that they head into. But at the end of the day, they should become qurrata a'yun, the coolness of one's eyes. Now look at this description over here. One has to understand this description in a particular context. These ayats are revealed where? In Makkah and Medina. It's in the middle of a desert. When a person is a traveler in the desert, every part of his body will heat up. Maybe we haven't experienced this here, or maybe those who have done Hajj in June, July, August on Arafat or walking in the middle of the night somewhere will come to this conclusion that even if I touch my fingers, I'm normally a cold person, my feet get very cold, but when I'm in that place and I was there at that time, every part of my body was on fire. Drinking water, jumping in the hot cold bath wouldn't make a difference for me. Why? Because that is the nature of the place that you are in. Now apply that to a person who is a traveler in that part of the world. That the place that, or what he would do, that if he had to be given a small amount of water just to drink, after he would drink, and if the quantity is small, and he's only got like a palm full of that water, where would you expect that he put it to cool off? He's not going to put it under his arms. Where will he put it? Maybe as a secondary answer, he'll put it behind his neck. But one of the choice places that he will use, if he's just got like a small palm full of water left, is on his face and his eyes like this over here. Why? To cool off. Why? Because, and Allah Ta'ala refers to that. That how you experience that qurrata a'yun, the cooling of your eyes when you put water on your face and you've got a limited amount of water anyway, and that relief that you get, I mean, anybody can try it at any time. That you don't have to have a bark necessarily, but just in the palm of your hand, small face here and there. It's a world of relief for a person on a journey or disembarking from a plane, and you feel like you're another person altogether just with a teaspoon or two teaspoons of water. Allah Ta'ala uses this description to aptly describe that this is how you should make dua. That, oh Allah, the feeling and the joy that I get, that when I splash a bit of water on my face on a hot, hot day, that joy and that euphoria, make my children and my wives for me like that on an everyday basis, so that I will take joy in seeing their achievements, in seeing them becoming good servants of yours, good servants of your deen, and that will be like a perpetual feeling of me rubbing that water or sprinkling that water on my face on the hottest of days. This is the dua that Allah Ta'ala teaches us to make in the Quran Kareem. Then he says, Allah Ta'ala continues that dua. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. If you're going to make us a leader, make us leaders for righteous people. Because righteous people will help us to tread the right path. Corrupt people have the likelihood of corrupting us or making our job difficult, even if we want to be good. Let's say you're a good leader, you're an honest man, but your deputy, your secretary, everybody is a corrupt individual. You'll have a very difficult time moving that ship in the right direction, because all of them have tasted corruption and the fruits of corruption. Now you come here as an honest Joe. I want to rectify this house. Unless they're not all on the same page as you, they'll work you out. Or they'll make your life a misery. After 1 year, you think to yourself, why in the world did I even show up at this place over here? Unless you're a really patient man with the sabr of Noah or somebody like that there. Other than that, you'll feel, you know, constrained in your own office. So Allah Ta'ala says, fine, you want leadership, nothing wrong with that. But when you ask for leadership, also ask Allah Ta'ala, make us such leaders lil muttaqeen, for those who are also conscious of Allah. Because when the time comes for me to tell them what is right, they'll be willful partners in what I do. They will steer the ship in the right direction. Not that they are going to the south, but I want the thing to go to the north, which never ever moves in the first place. So this is something which was practically demonstrated by Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh receives the reins of the Khilafah in his first khutbah, that he comes and sits on the khutbah and on the minbar, and he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum a lengthy discussion, but one sentence in that discussion goes like this. That, O servants of Allah, he addresses the Sahaba radiallahu anhum as the servants of Allah. لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ مَنَعُونِ إِقَالًا. That, listen here, that if they have to stop giving me, if the people who pay zakat have to stop giving me even a single string, I will fight them on it. And then he tells the people that as long as you find me straight, you follow me. But the day you find me crooked, do me a favor and help me straighten out. And that is how the leadership of Madinatul Munawwara under the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and the first generation operated. Nonetheless, Allah Ta'ala speaks of other descriptions of the servants of Allah. One important mention for the time that we are living in and the time constraints that we have right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the servants of Allah, la yashhaduna zur, that they do not witness something which is called zur. Now what is the word, the meaning of zur? Zur has generally been translated as lies. That they don't even witness fraudulent transactions. They don't even witness lies being told. Now there's a hidden meaning over here. When will you end up witnessing fraud? When will you end up witnessing lies? When you run with the company that does all these type of things. If you don't run with that company, you won't even witness it. Because the people in your circle don't do it. But if you hang around with such people who are fraudsters, who are liars, who operate the entire life on that, you may be very clean and very good. But the fact that you run in that circle, it's only a matter of time that you'll see it play in front of your own eyes. And zur, fraud, could be something very big. Contractual fraud, millions of rands. But fraud could also be something small. That you show up at a reception somewhere, you never make no reservation, no nothing. But you come and make a tall tale. No, I know this and I've already made a booking and maybe it's not inside your system. It never was inside your system to begin with. You making a tall tale. It's not the truth. If it's not truth, it's lies. You can't be pregnant and not pregnant at the same time. Either it's a lie or either it's not. There's no gray area in the deen of Allah. Allah Ta'ala says, zur, falsehood. You stay away from all medium of falsehood. There is khair and there is barakah inside there. You may be inconvenienced by saying, you know what, sir, we haven't got a room from you. Better than you coming with falsehood at the receptionist desk by making a tall story for yourself, you rather show your back and walk outside the door. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put better khair inside there and some better good will come to you rather than you polluting your existence by coming close to zur. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he considers zur in his tafsir as alcoholic beverages. That's how he interprets it. By saying that the servants of Allah are such that they do not even witness the consumption of alcohol and alcoholic beverages. So what he says is that such is the quality of a true servant of Allah that you are not going to be running in such a crowd or going and attending such a gathering or ever being close to such people who will consume alcohol, which inevitably will taint any gathering that it's found in. Tonight Salatul Taraweeh concludes with the discussion of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam a great kingdom. His father Dawood alayhi salam started that kingdom and he built on it in a big way. It was a great father and son partnership between the two Nabis and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amongst the great facilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Sulaiman alayhi salam was that he could fly wherever he wanted to and he could take his whole army on that flight wherever he would go. He had the ability to speak to the animals. Allah ta'ala speaks about this in the Quran Kareem, that we made for him mantiqa tayr, the ability to speak to the birds and the animals. He had an army of jinnat under him. One day, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam called an inspection of his army, random inspection. I want all the troops, I want everybody to gather. Everybody must be accounted for on the turn, like how, for example, the principal says or the boss says, you know what, put your tools down. We're having an inspection of your workplace, your work desk, to see if your nails are right, your hair is right, your clothes are right, your uniform is right, your socks are right, and you are carrying the logo of the company. Random inspection. Right, so he called a random inspection. Everybody was accounted for. But he says, I can't find one guy. He knew his army so well. Maliya la aral hudhud. I don't see hudhud. Now you know who hudhud was? This comes in the Quran Kareem, what we read this evening. Who was this hudhud? Hudhud was the hoopoe bird. A bird with a long beak. Very colorful bird with like a crest on its head. Common bird, maybe in North Africa, maybe not so much in our part of the world. Here we have Indian miners or whatever. But you know what, that type of bird, living more out in forested, woody areas. But a very colorful type of bird. And one aspect of this bird was, that it remains, is that it can detect water under the ground. So it had a particular task in Sulaiman al-Islam's army, that it would fly ahead and it would report on water sources and come back to the central office to tell them, you know what, change the direction 10 degrees this way over here because there's water here but there's no water over here. That was the job of the hudhud bird. Sulaiman alayhi salam says, I don't see this guy. Where is he? And then Sulaiman says that if he doesn't come to me with a proper excuse, لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ, I'm going to take a knife and slaughter him. Sulaiman alayhi salam said this in anger because he's not accounted for. He's gone AWOL from the army. Hudhud comes back. And Hudhud now, Sulaiman alayhi salam calls him, where you went? Talk to me. So Hudhud says, you know what? I know you're angry, O Sulaiman, that you didn't find, O Nabi of Allah. But I went to a kingdom. And in this kingdom over here, they were ruled by a lady. Her name was Bilqis. That name doesn't come in the Quran. That name comes in historical accounts. So nonetheless, she now rules that kingdom. The kingdom's name is Saba. And you have never been there. And they worship the sun. And they worship idols. So Sulaiman is thinking to himself that such a big world that I have traveled, I don't know about this kingdom over here. He is the Nabi of Allah. His job is to go to every nation of the world and talk about the greatness of Allah and invite them to deen. He tells Hudhud, come here, Hudhud. I'm giving you a letter. You go and give it to her. Hudhud in one narration doesn't go and give it to her minister or her secretary, but finds his way inside her bedroom and puts it on his bed. This is according to one of the narrations in Kanz. It puts it on her bed and she reads it. And first she's shocked. How did this thing get into my private quarters without going to security in front? It was Hudhud's job. That's what he did. She read it and she comes to her ministers and says, I've got this letter. And this letter is innahu min Sulaiman. It is from Sulaiman. And innahu bismillah. It starts with the name of Allah. That you must come to me, O queen. You, queenie, and everybody that you know must come to me. And you must come to me submissive, saying la ilaha illallah. So she has her consultation with her ministers. The ministers tell her, listen, yeah, don't worry about it. We've got a strong army. Sulaiman can't do it. Let him come. Let him come or let we come, we'll be able to fight him off. Bilqis says, you know what, I don't think you're dealing with a normal person. The fact that he can put this package here on my room and he can enter here without any detection through the birds or through whatever the case may be, means that we are not dealing with an ordinary man. She sends a letter back, leaves it on the windowsill. Hudhud comes and picks it up and takes it back to Sulaiman. That, listen, here, we're coming. So Sulaiman alayhi salam on his way, he sends, he spies, how far is she, where is she coming? And a few days before she arrives with her entire contingent, he tells his parliament that, listen here, she's coming, she's a few days away. Before she comes, I want her throne, the throne that she normally sits on, the goma that she normally sits on and rules her kingdom. I want the thing right here so that when she shows up and she sits down, she'll get the shock of her life. How did my favorite seat, my throne, land up over here? I mean, come to think of it, right? You could be traveling 6 or 7 stars. Unless you're in a different league altogether, do you take your lazy boy, your chair, whatever with you on the plane or on the aircraft? Right, you know what, I'm staying there for 1 month. I want all my furniture that I'm used to, the bed that I'm used to sleeping in, my own pillow, my own blanket, my own bathroom. Set it up for me and I'm coming there. You're going to be in a different league altogether to do that. Sulaiman says, you know what, we'll show her. We'll show her, we'll give her a shock that you found something so familiar, yet in a land that's so foreign at the same time. Qala ifritum min al-jinn, Allah Ta'ala says. An ifrit from the jinnat says, listen here, O Sulaiman, my master, I will bring that throne to you in the blink of an eye. I'm such a powerful jinn, I'll fly there, pick it up in my hand and bring it here. And so quick I am before you blink your eye. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, you know what? Thank you for your service. I want it faster than a blink of an eye. Right? Sulaiman al-Islam was noted not only here but in many places in the Quran al-Kareem that he demanded excellent service and he wanted things beyond and he wanted things like today, like tomorrow. He was such a type of a leader. Therefore he got things done in the world that he lived in. I want it quicker than that. There was one individual from amongst his gathering who knew the Asma'ul Husna, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the particular name of Allah, that if you make dua through the medium of that Asma'ul Husna, your duas will be accepted. And he said, I'll bring it to you faster than that. He makes dua, and before Sulaiman can blink his eye, Bilqis's throne is right next to him. He calls his carpenters, he calls his decorators. Design it in such a way, decorate it in such a way, that the seat itself will remain the same. But when she looks at it, she'll be shocked at where did ever a seat like this ever come. But when she sits in it, she'll come to the conclusion that, you know what, this is my same seat. Like you are driving an old vehicle, somebody did you a favor, left the seat like you've been sitting on for the last 20 years the same, but everything else, panel beaten and spray painted and changed the tires, you didn't recognize the vehicle. But somehow when you opened the driver's door and you sat there, hey, this is my same car that I've been sitting on, you know, all this while. What happened to it? Then Sulaiman said, you know what? She's coming from the southern direction. This is what we are going to do. In 24 hours, we are going to build a bridge. And this bridge is going to have water flowing under it. But on top of this bridge here is going to be sheeted glass. so that whoever comes by thinks that they are stepping inside a lake or a river. But actual fact, they will not be stepping inside any lake or any river. They'll be on the glass and the water will be flowing underneath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks when Bilqis came and she saw that river or that lake, that body of water. She lifted up her skirts to not thinking that, what is Sulaiman? He's making me cross the river to go and see him. But it was no river, no lake. It was a sheet of glass that had clear water flowing underneath, part of the decor. And Sulaiman alayhi salam showing her that, you know what, you think, Queenie, that you are in a league of your own. Allah Ta'ala gave me much more. And the reason of this year is not to impress you, but to show you your kingdom in front of the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means nothing. She sits on her throne and she says, Ka'annahu hu, as if this is my same chair that I was sitting on. Sulaiman said, it is your same chair. And if you ask your messengers or send them back to Saba, where you come from, they'll tell you that your throne is missing. Obviously your throne is missing because you're sitting on it here right now. And we'll send it back with you when you now return. Allah Ta'ala doesn't speak about the end of the story. Whether she accepted Islam, whether she married Sulaiman alayhi salam. People always want those type of endings, right? How did the story end? Did they get married in the end? Allah Ta'ala knows best. But that's not the focus of the Qur'an Kareem. The focus of the Qur'an Kareem is the da'wat, the calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam engaged in. That he called towards Allah, and he was not fearful of a kingdom, of a queen, of whatever she may or may do, or a henchman may do or not do. It is but his responsibility that came first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us good understanding. Subhanahu wa ta'ala.